Well, as you know, it is Christmas. It's that time of the year when we all gather together and answer Charlie Brown's great existential question, is there anyone who can tell us what Christmas is all about? And, you know, Linus tried his best with his sincere reading of Luke chapter 2, but I think we all know what Christmas is really all about. Presents. We know that. Christmas is about presents. It is about giving gifts and receiving gifts, and that's okay. It's okay to say that, actually. I know that you're spending more time this month shopping and wrapping and thinking and making lists than you are reading Luke chapter 2. And I think that's okay, actually, because Christmas is about giving. And you know why Christmas is about giving? John tells us himself. The reason we have Christmas is because God loved this world so much that he gave us a son. Yeah, Christmas is about giving. It's about what God has given us, and therefore, because we are made in God's image, and because we are like him, we want to give. We enjoy giving. That's part of that divine nature that God has imprinted upon us. We enjoy giving. And specifically, we enjoy giving things that cost. I'll never forget, I've told you the story a million times, that first year I finally spent my own money to buy gifts for people in my family. That year meant so much more to me. Why? Why did that mean more? Because I was showing them how much I loved them. I was communicating that I was giving part of myself to them. That this gift meant something. It was saying, I care about you. I'm invested in you. I love you. And that's, again, straight out of the heart of God. And it's an amazing thing when we think about that. That God showed how much he loved us by giving. By giving us the only thing that could have cost him anything. The only thing that could have cost him anything. Giving us himself. Giving us his son. His true son. Fully God. And he truly gave him. He made him to be fully man. Fully a man that would live and suffer and experience deprivation. And be brokenhearted and be betrayed. And ultimately a true man who would truly die. And not just die, but die as a true sacrifice for our sins. That is how much God loves us. That's what Christmas is about. True God giving us his son, who also is true God and true man, to die for us. And we need that. We need that right now. We need that this year. We need that today. Last week, Ross was preaching, and since I wasn't preaching, I had a little bit more time and a little more kind of emotional energy to work my way around the crowd and talk to people. And I just went from small group of people to small group, family to family. And it seemed like I was just carrying more and more tears as I went around the circle, giving more hugs, giving more sympathy. Because people are hurting. We have people with who have family members who are sick and they can't even go see them. They can't even go comfort them because of the contagious nature of this disease. We have people whose families are really showing the pressure of being of just this strain. We have couples that are really in a place not being able to be sure they're going to be able to maintain their marriages. We have people who've lost jobs. We have people who are in physical struggle, and it's just been heartbreaking. And we need to know that God sees that. We need that more than ever. We need to know that he hasn't stayed up in heaven aloof and immune to our suffering, but he has come down to be with us and to do more than just be with us, but to give us hope, to sustain us in the pain of this life, but to give us this news, this message, that this pain is temporary and it's fleeting and it's much less than the glory, the eternal glory that awaits for us. All of this suffering is not even worthy to be compared with that. We have hope because God has given us his son. We have hope because the true Son of God became man and died for us. And it's that hope I want to read to you about today from John chapter 4. Please read with me. He says in verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if they are of God. For there are many false prophets in this world. And this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into this world and is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from this world's viewpoint. And the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and we and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they don't listen to us. And this is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass. All of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. This isn't a normal sermon, and I'm not going to try to make it out to be one. But I do want to share with you some important things from this text. Now, if you can remember back in November when we were going through John, we said that John has two purposes. He's writing to his children. He's getting older. He knows that he's going to die soon. And he's writing to his spiritual children, and he's trying to meet two needs of theirs. First, he wants them to be able to know who to listen to and who not to listen to. Who can they trust? He wants to protect them from false prophets. And he calls them in here antichrists. People who have a false anointing, falsely claim to be teaching the truth. And he wants them to know, he knows that they're going to be living in a time when they see a lot of people falling away from the faith. And they're going to be afraid that maybe I'm going to fall away from the faith. Maybe my Christianity is not real. Maybe my faith isn't real. And he wants them to know that it is. And so he gives them three tests. These three tests. The tests apply to others and they apply to us. They apply to others. You apply them to other people. Can I trust this person? Here are three tests. And you apply them to your own heart. Am I truly a believer? Here are three tests. The three tests are these. One, the character test. Holiness. If anyone follows Christ, then he is in the light as Christ is in the light. And if your character has not been transformed, if you've not been made more hopeful, more joyful, more holy, more loving, more charitable, more generous, more gracious, if you're not haven't been transformed in that way by this gospel, then the gospel isn't real. And the gospel is real, so it must not be really in your heart. The second test is the love test. It's very closely related. You can't be holy and not be loving. And all true love is holy. But he goes very specifically. He says, if anyone claims to be a believer but does not love other believers, that person is a liar. A true believer loves other believers, period. Because it's the most important thing in our life. So if there's something that's coming between us that's causing me to hate other believers, that thing that's coming between us, whether it be race or where you're from or what kind of music you like or something silly like that. If there's something that causes me to hate unbelievers, or other believers, then I'm not truly a Christian. Because Christ, if Christ is in me, then the same love that Jesus has for me, Jesus has for all other believers. And if He's in me, then I will have that love for other believers. And then thirdly is the truth test. A true believer in Christ believes and will proclaim with his mouth that Jesus is the true Son of God. That Jesus is the true Son of God in the flesh. And that's what we're going to talk about today. This message, that Jesus is the true Son of God in the flesh. So what is that truth? The truth is simply this. that Jesus is the one and only Son of God who's come in the flesh. He says it a few times. He says it here in, I'm sorry, I don't have the verses in front of me in the same way. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. Again, all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in him. And this is the, and he has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and him in us. Furthermore, we've seen with our own eyes and testify with the Father that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the very core truth of all Christianity, and it is the mark of Christianity, that we believe that this person who walked on the earth, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary, adopted son of Joseph, brother of James and Jude, that person was true God of true God. John starts his gospel out saying, he is the Word who was with God, the Word who is God, the Word who made all things, and there was nothing made that he didn't make. He wasn't the first creation who then made all other creation. He is God himself, and in his very essence. This triune God that we believe in, that doctrine that seems so hard to believe, it's so very important if you're to understand the love of Christ, that God himself became true man, took on flesh, knew everything that it meant to be a true man, was subject to all the limits of manhood. He experienced physical limits. He submitted to only being in one place at a time. He knew pain. He knew sadness. He knew homelessness. He knew cold. He knew hunger. He knew tiredness. God himself experienced all those things in the flesh. He experienced the emotional limitations and pains of being a human. He experienced sadness and heartbreak and difficulty and loneliness. He cried out to his disciples, I need your help. Don't leave me. He knew all those feelings. He knew what it felt like to be anxious and sweating drops of blood and crying so hard that his tears wet the ground. He knew what it meant to be overwhelmed with darkness. He knew what it meant to be abandoned by God. He felt those things as a man. He knew spiritual limitations. He knew temptation. He was tempted in every way that we're tempted. That's hard for us to believe, isn't it? It's hard for us to believe that Jesus would be tempted to sin, but he was. And we're told he's tempted in every way because he's fully human. He's both physical, he is both human and God, one person, two natures, one person forever and ever. That's never going to change. He's man right now. He is sitting on the throne of God in the flesh right now. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Can we just admit that? Can we just admit that that's hard to believe, that it seems crazy? Do you see why unbelievers would hear that and go, how can you believe that? You see why people in the times of the Bible would hear that? They would be thinking, you're saying that guy that was walking around Nazareth in Jerusalem and had dirty feet and stringy hair, that guy was the creator of the world? Are you crazy? And the world still has those responses. And John tells us why we believe it. He says in chapter 2 that we believe that because we have the anointing. And now, the word anointing is really interesting in John. I don't have time really to draw all this out. But just remember the word Christ, that is just a word to mean the anointed, the anointed Savior, the one who is set aside. And he says the reason we believe Jesus is the anointed is because we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes. He's revealed these things to us, as he says in chapter 4. Right? We've seen with our own eyes, and God's given us a Spirit as proof that we live in him. His Spirit has anointed us. He's anointed us so that we see that Jesus is the anointed one, the true Son of God. And then those, the Antichrist, right, are the ones with the anti-anointing. And they don't believe it. They've been anointed by something else. And that's important for us to remember, that as we talk about this doctrinal test, the only reason why we are able to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God is because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes and revealed that to our hearts. And that does a couple things to us, doesn't it? It makes us very adamant about the truth, and at the same time makes us very humble about it. I can't deny that Jesus is God any more than I can deny that I'm Ricky and my mom was Bonnie and my wife is Bianca. Those are things that I know. You can't convince me otherwise. I know them in my soul. But at the same time, I don't necessarily know those things because I'm smarter than anyone else. Those are just things that someone's revealed to me. And you know, the problem with doctrine, the reason I don't enter into doctrinal arguments ever, I used to, good night, I used to. Man, I was the most argumentative guy. My wife would just, I'd just drive her crazy. I'd come home from church, and the whole way from church, I'd just be critiquing the pastor's theology, and I would get so mad in college for everybody who wasn't a Calvinist, and I had any audacity to challenge that. And the whole time I was in seminary, I was just argumentative. People weren't right enough. And the Lord, He fixed all that in me and revealed to me that I don't know these things because I'm smarter than other people. I know them because He's revealed them to me. I see because He's given me eyes to see. And when people don't believe it, I don't get angry at them. I understand. You can't see what God hasn't given you eyes to see. And so instead of trying to argue with people, I try to love them and I pray for them. I pray that God would reveal the truth to them. Because I can't. I can't give them that anointing. Only God can. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God because we have the anointing. Those who don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, why don't they? They oppose that belief for two major reasons. They either think it makes too little of God. You know, Muslims and Jews, they don't think that God's able to change. They don't think God's able to suffer. They certainly don't think God's able to die. So they want to say, well, Jesus was a divine God. He was a divine person. He's more than just a person, but he's not fully God. He's not the only God. I mean, you could say he's one of the gods, the way the Greeks would. Or they believe that he kind of had God kind of come upon him with his spirit, you know. So they'll take the Bible and they'll show you in the Bible where Jesus was baptized. And when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came on him. And they'll say, well, see, that's where he became a divine person. And then they'll take you to Gethsemane. And when he's praying, and that's when the Spirit left Jesus. And then they'll say, then he died on the cross as a man. But God can't die. It makes too little of God. Or they say it makes too much of Jesus. Surely he was a prophet. He was the prophet. Surely he was enlightened. He was the enlightened one. He was the Buddha. But ultimately, he was just one of many. And we say, no. He's the one unique Son of God. The only one. He's not a Son of God the way Mormons would say, like the way that we all can be sons of God. He is the one and only unique, begotten, not made, fully God, a fully God, light of light, the life of the world, fully God. And that matters. It matters because what God gave to us reveals to us how much He loves us. See how John ties these things together, this doctrinal point that Jesus is fully God, together with God showing us how much He loves us. He says it here in verse 9 of chapter 4. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Ask yourself this question. How can anything cost God? He can make anything, right? And so if Jesus is just, you know, a creation, something second to God, then it's just something that God made. He can just make another one. He can just make another one and another one and another one. It didn't really cost Him anything. It doesn't cost Him anything to create. But if Jesus is God Himself, And as God himself, he voluntarily came to us. He voluntarily submitted to pain and torture and death for us. You see what's happening? Then God himself is experiencing the pain that our sins have caused. God himself is paying the price that all of our sins have built up against us. He's not abusing some third thing. He's not, or as some saints want to say, well, you know, this doctrine that God is pouring out his wrath upon Jesus on the cross, that's divine child abuse. That's the cool thing to call it now. It's because they don't understand the Trinity. That the three are one God. That God himself is suffering this pain for us. To be with us. He's not putting that suffering on someone else. He's absorbing it. Because Jesus, this person who was on the cross, is God. And that's how much he loves us. He loves us enough to experience that pain as a father. Watching his son be betrayed, suffer, and die for us. He loves us so much that he experienced it as the Son being abandoned for us. And I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that is the heart of God? That the heart of God is not angry. That the heart of God is coming to you. It's not standing off, wondering when you're going to get your stuff straight. He's not shaming you for all the things you haven't been that you ought to be. That the heart of God is coming to you. That you believe that your sins, your failures, they don't irritate and anger God and make him want to push you away, but rather he sees them as the very thing that makes him want to come to you and bring you to himself. That he sees your sin as sickness and it elicits his pity. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God looks down upon us in our suffering and our fear and our darkness and just gets frustrated and angry and wonder, why don't they have more faith? Why don't they just trust me? Why are they having such a hard time? Or do you believe that he himself looked upon us and had so much pity that he came to be one of us? To lift us up. Do you believe that about God? Do you believe that that is his heart? That his heart is one of coming to us? That's what Christmas is about. That God loved us too much to leave us here alone, to let us suffer alone. He loved us too much to just throw us away and create perfect humans. He loved us so much that he became one of us. He loved us so much that he gave his son for us. Fully God. So that we could be rescued from this world of sin and misery and brought to a place of hope and joy with him forever. Do you believe that? And the question then becomes, well, what do we have to do? What do we have to do to experience that hope, to experience that joy? And the answer, of course, is the same thing you have to do with every gift. You have to receive it. Will you receive that gift today? Will you receive that gift every day? It's not a one-time thing, folks. You know that. Will you receive this true God of true God? Will you experience his grace and his kindness? Will you test his heart? He promised, no, everyone who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Will you test his heart? Will you come to him and trust that he will never cast you out? Let's do that together right now. Father in heaven, we come to you. Jesus, we come to you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would stir our hearts and draw us to you. And I confess, I don't even know necessarily what all that means. What does it mean to come to you? I don't know. But whatever it means, I want to do it. And I want to do it right now. So Father, we come to you. Jesus, we come to you. We bring our broken hearts, our frustrations, our anger, our sin, our depression, our anxiety. We bring it to you. Because that's who we are. We can't come without it. We ask you to receive us and to forgive us and to make us like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to smile upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace both now and forever. Amen.